make sure you're in fellowship as we hear verses 14 through 16, Genesis 6. We see the instructions given to Noah for the building of the ark. Verse 14, we see that it is to be made of gopher wood, a wood so-called unknown to us today, what kind of wood that is. By all indications, compared to the rooms as they are to make in the ark, which means nest, it would seem logical that the gopher wood was some type of hardwood. The rooms, the interior, was of soft wood or reeds or something of that nature, so that the inside of the ark would be habitable and comfortable for its passengers. The ark itself is in shape of a box. Only with Noah's ark is our word tabal used, and Moses' basket or ark, which as an infant child he was placed in by his mother in the Nile River, which the Pharaoh of Egypt's daughter found him. And based on that, you can see that is called a wicker basket type of deal. The design is not, the box is not exactly square, but would have a little bend to it, if you will, in regards to the edge on the sides, especially in regards to its construction. Furthermore, verse 14 introduces us to the typology of the ark, as it is a type of salvation. The Hebrews and Peter passages make this clear. That is that salvation comes in the form of atonement, specifically unlimited atonement, as is covered inside and out with pitch or tar. To cover the term pitch, kofer, coffer, etc., are used metaphorically in regards to atonement and redemption. Inside and out means no space was to be left uncovered, and that all points to unlimited atonement that is associated with salvation. Obviously, that pictures Jesus Christ working the cross, appeasing God, atoning for the sins of mankind through his spiritual death. And that is for all men, of which he accomplished in 3 hours of one day. Nothing is impossible in regards to God in that respect. Now in verse 15, Noah is given the specific dimensions in regards to the outer framework of the ark. So 46, where we left off, and now the dimensions are given to us in the Hebrew cubits. Measurement, measure of measurement. So a cubit is literally from the elbow to the tip of the finger, the forearm of the individual, and it's generally categorized around 18 inches. So using that, that's the standard of measurement you'll find almost across the board in figuring out a cubit. 46 at 18 inches to the cubit. Our term cubit is amah in the Hebrew. This huge box was 450 feet in length, the Hebrew term ork, 450 feet in length, 75 feet in breadth or width, our term rohab, and 45 feet in height, kumah. So is quite a substantial sailing or water vessel. 47, it was as tall as a normal 3.5-story building, based on a normal commercial building measurement, with a certain crawl space between the ceiling and the next level floor. So as tall as a normal 3.5-story building, 45 feet, as long as 1.5 football fields, and almost half as wide, football fields about 160 feet, in width, and this 80 feet would be half, 75 feet, so almost half as wide as a football field. So they could throw a few passes, kick a few punts, and not miss anything. So just to give us an idea, a feel for the magnitude of this arc, 48, it has been estimated as having a displacement of over 40 to 45,000 tons to be able to carry quite a bit of cargo. Not a small vessel by any stretch of imagination. 49, the square footage of floor space, just with the dimensions in and of itself, would have been 33,750 square feet with over 1,518,750 square feet of volume. Floor space is length by width, volume length by width by height in measurement. 50. Now in verse 16, so that is the dimensions of the main frame of the vessel. So 50 in verse 16, Noah is to add two accessories and then subdivide the inside. Now again, as I brought out in earlier on in the notes, the term to make a saw is used five times in these verses. And each time is to denote something in particular that is to be made. First, the main framework out of gopher wood, then the runes, and etc. So, verse 16, we see a couple accessories added in regards to the instructions, making a window for the ark, finishing it to a cubit from the top, and then set a door of the ark in the side of it. Then it's subdivided on the inside. She'll make with lower, second, and third decks. So 51, first he was to cap the roof with quote, a window for the ark, and finish it to a cubit from the top. The Hebrew language there, in the English, sometimes doesn't make real sense. Literally, finish it to a cubit from toward the ascent. Is how you would say it in the Hebrew. From toward the ascent. So that's upward. Upward from what? Well, obviously, the roof line. So, 52 now, the noun, and again we see these terms are unique. Many of these are only used here in these particular verses. The noun window here, as it's translated in New American Standard, some translations are translated roof. But here in the New American Standard, the term window, the noun window, point 52, to shore in the Hebrew, is unique. And it literally means noon or midday, when the sun is directly above you at point in time where you're at geographically. It means noon or midday. 53, we know the ark had a window, as a common Hebrew word for such, which is chalon, and that's not the term used here. Is used in Genesis 8:6. So you have this different word used. And again, this particular verse is, from all appearance, is designed to bring out much of the typology that's associated with the ark in the spiritual illustrations, the doctrinal illustrations. We know that there was a window. There's a normal word for window in the Hebrew, chalon. Genesis 8:9 is used in that context. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him into the ark. For the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand, took her, and brought her into the ark to himself. Genesis 8:6. There we go. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. So there's your turn. Sorry. Verse 54. Now the cognate noun, Yetshar, is used in Job 24:11. There is translated oil. Oil. Within the walls, they produce oil. That's the cognate of the family of words of which we have our word, Jeshur. There, they produce oil. They tread wine. They tread wine presses, but thirst. So, 55. Now, Noah was to build the appendage. This part of the ark exactly 1 cubit or 18 inches upward, our term ma'al. 56, as I pointed out, a typical translation for our verse is roof or window, as we see here in the New American Standard. 57, yet a roof for the ark is implied already in its description as a box. It's an ark. A box is going to have a top. It's got four sides, a top and a bottom. See. So that's all incorporated into the main word ark. So that one, I say, scratch. 58, further now, to extend it another 18 inches upward from the sides would produce a roof opening completely around the ark, or one gigantic window otherwise, if one wanted to try to take those dimensions, say in the entire surface area at the top, and extend it 18 inches upward. That makes no sense. Makes no sense. 59's my best stab at it. I would suggest that the Jeshur, and the reason why this term is used here rather than just window, was an appendage centered in the roof, hence the literal use of the term high noon, straight up overhead, that was to serve as an exhaust or ventilation system opening, doubling then as a window. Got to quit thinking okey. Window, as we see in Genesis 8:6. So here the emphasis is on an appendage in the middle of the roof area of the ark. And obviously you're covering this vessel, and you're essentially making it airtight. And that would necessitate some way to be able to ventilate the inside of the container as it is rolling and tossing on the high seas of the world during this time. But it has a double purpose. It also is able to function as a window, an opening that otherwise could be opened and not let the rain come in the ark necessarily. But if it got really bad, obviously it could be shut off temporarily to keep any water from coming in, such as they're in the midst of some really big wave action, boat tending to capsize or something like that. So I am taking it from the perspective of its literal use, of being something that is centered on the roof of the ark. So 60, some type of ventilation system would be necessary, since the ark would otherwise need to be airtight, completely sealed with tar, as well as for the comfort of the passengers. It's not only going to be 8 people on this particular vessel, but it's going to have a bunch of animals. You got to think about the logistics in regards to all that. And obviously, they probably kept the bean sprouts fairly scarce in regards to the food supply, in regards to the animals and themselves. If you don't get that joke, well, all right. In other words, you got the sense of smell that's going to be involved. So some kind of ventilation system has to be incorporated. And that's what I picture on this, for Noah to engineer this deal and then utilize it and double it as a small opening, at like a window otherwise. So 61, it's centered exactly, being a squared window. It might measure 25 by 25 feet and more suitable as to purpose. That's kind of, to me, makes sense. 75 feet wide, come in 25 from each side, squared out. You've got a box with a ventilation exhaust system that functions and doubles as a window centered in the very middle of the vessel on the top. Obviously, I'm telling you, this is my best stab at it. It's speculative at best, just like the rest of them are. However, the use of the term here to describe this appendage also fits typologically, and that's another reason why I'm going with it. 62, the use of the noun referencing noon further fits into typology. 63, it was at 12 p.m., the sixth hour, that atonement, the redemption via spiritual birth, began on the cross, lasting 3 hours. The time of day, that's what God is picturing with respect to this particular appendage on the ark. High noon. What does that represent? That's exactly the time of day of which Christ's work on the cross would begin. And that obviously is recorded for us in the gospel accounts. Here, the example, Matthew 27:45. Reckoning time beginning of the day at 6 a.m. It's not midnight as in our time, but 6 a.m. In Jewish time. It's the sixth hour, Matthew 27:45. Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land till the ninth hour. So, again, we have this visual, and it fits neatly fits within the typology of the ark overall in regards to atonement and redeeming qualities. 64, then you have the number 3, is further pictured now in the decks that will follow. A lower, second, and third that were to be built in the ark, giving a completed numerological picture of the time for atonement. All right, so that's as far as I'm taking that. 65, the second item was for Noah to set the door in the side of the ark. 66, the noun door, translated door, patha, is literally an opening. It means that egress, ingress, exit, entrance. 67, it obviously infers a doorway for the ark. 68, this would be necessary for the embarking and disembarking in the subsequent narrative for Noah and his family, as well as for the animal population. 69, it is to be placed on one side of the ark, only one opening in that regard, that is going to be large enough to be utilized for getting on and off the vessel. And it's placed on one side of the ark to said in the Hebrew. Obviously, 70, Christ called himself a door in John 10:7. He is likened, remember him way back when we did the Gospel of John, likens himself to a door. Or an opening, if you will. Or entrance, exit. In its narrative. In the parable of the Good Shepherd. People often try to make Christ the shepherd in view in the first five verses. No, he's not. Christ himself teaches what he is in the analogy, and that is, he is the door. Verse 7, Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So, Christ himself likens himself to a door, to an opening. 71, that there was only one entrance into the ark pictures one way to salvation. One way to salvation. And that was, as we saw, verse 9, also John 10, then also Luke 13, 23, and 24. Another door analogy, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved or delivered? And he said to them, strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And that's his person, faith in his person. See, it's narrow because only his name is given for men to be saved. He is the only avenue to salvation. 72, the same type of motif here, the door, the visual of the door in the ark, the same type of motif is pictured in the single entrance into the outer court of the tabernacle on one side of the outer screen. Tabernacle proper, later to become, this model to later become a temple, had an outer court. Tabernacle tent proper was set inside in the midst of this outer court. The outer court had walls made out of white linen. White represents righteousness. The posts which they were put on incorporated metals like bronze, which represents judgment, etc. The bronze altar represents the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The tabernacle, holy place, most holy place, divided two parts, represents phase two in the front. The most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was to be set represents phase three. Certain furniture, obviously, as we know, in the first part, also representing prayer, ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, etc., Bible doctrine. You had the bronze laver, which priests, under the penalty of death, where it's washed their feet before they walked into their phase two representation. That represents rebound. Otherwise, you're spiritually, operationally dead. The bronze altar, obviously, that's your first stop. If you don't exercise faith in Christ, the rest of this means nothing. But the whole entrance into the whole scheme of God's plan, phase 1, 2, and 3, there's only one in regard to the tabernacle. Only one entry, and that shows only one way of salvation. And in the case of the tabernacle, it always faced east. So you have the same kind of picture here. On one side, see, on one side, one entrance into this ark. So we can parallel that visually. While not explicit, the lower, second, and third refer to decks within the ark, which the addition of the term decks, while not literally in the Hebrew, is obviously implied. Just about everybody understands that across the board. Three different levels, floors, decks on the inside. So because of that, 74, most commentaries thus picture three levels in the ark. A bottom, a second, and a third. But I don't see it that way. Surprise, surprise. 75, yet God instructs Noah to, quote, make, end quote, a lower level. As I brought out, the term make shows something new of each particular construction process, stage of the ark. And the ark itself, the main framework, is established in the very first command to make an ark of gopher wood. And now you have this box that was already been told to make. Now he is told to make a lower level. 76, why would further instructions be given to make a level already inherent in the main frame of the ark? It's redundant. The ark itself has a lower level. It's automatic. It's a floor. It's the bottom of the ark. So the way I picture the ark, 77, the most natural reading is to build three more decks. One that's lower than the upper two. But that in turn then gives you actually four levels to the ark on the inside. So 78, this would subdivide the ark into fours. 79, the number four in numerology represents that which is universal, further hinting at unlimited atonement. You look at it, you rightly divide it, you exegete it, and then all of a sudden more typology stands out as it applies in regards to the ark being a type of salvation. In the ark, obviously, you've got to have a space not only for the human passengers, which would logically take the upper floors, but then all the animal passengers. Then you have to have storage space for all the food supplies, etc. So 84.80, assuming four levels of floor space, the ark could potentially have then up to 135,000 square feet for storage and cargo. Increase from 35,000 with just one floor to over 135,000 square feet. 81, that's as large as a 100 by 100 13.5 story building, like the kind I used to manage. I draw off of. So that's a pretty big floor space, as we will see when we get into this. Very manageable in handling the entire animal population. We'll see when we get into chapter 7 that some very in-depth research has been done in regards to all of this, and just based on a three-level interior, less than half of the floor space would actually be needed for the occupancy of the passengers, the animals and humans alike. So, and you got, I believe, a lot more floor space, floor area otherwise. So 82. Otherwise, literally, the ark was a flat-bottom vessel, having space, compartments, and logistics necessary for his precious cargo. Noah, his family, the animals and birds, land-breathing animals and birds, and also food supply. So 83, while a, quote, box, end quote, may not seem practical for an ocean cruise, it's important to understand that navigation was moot. There's no need to have a rudder, anything to propel it, means to steer it. God's got all that under control. The instructions to build this ark is simply for matters of practicality, of surviving a major flood event. '84, the vessel only needed to be able to float and would settle wherever and whenever the water subsided. '85, is designed to operate like a cork or float, as we might picture it, on a fishing line, always able to stay on top of the water. That's the main thing. You don't want to hear one of your kids in the background yelling, "Dive, dive!" No. No, you want to stay on top of that water. See? And obviously, they have no particular destination. They're not heading to St. Lucia or someplace in the Caribbean. They just want to survive the judgment, the universal judgment that's coming upon the world. So 86, the physics for flotation in this particular design would be to put the bulk of the weight of passengers and freight in the bottom levels that would cause the ark to naturally right itself in the event of capsizing. You put the weight at the bottom, the waves get big. If the boat did tend to capsize or go over with the weight at the bottom, that weight would always bring it back down. It would naturally right itself and hence stay floating on top of the water. So all of your large land animals, your food supplies, most of that stuff, the bulk of that stuff, you can naturally see being pictured put in the bottom of the vessel and the lighter going to the top. So 87, in the 17th century, a Dutchman named Peter Jansen built a replica ark, 2/5 scale, to demonstrate its seaworthiness. Obviously, Noah's ark, as it is with the idiots in Genesis otherwise, has been a target of attack. People saying it's impossible. This thing couldn't float. It wouldn't work. You couldn't put all these animals. All this stuff is on there. Well, physical evidence and work by others has shown not only is it possible, is completely feasible and logical that it could work. You have one who made a 2/5 scale ark back in the 17th century, and he successfully was able to make it seaworthy and to operate in that regard. Then on top of it, in most recent history, 88, a full-size replica of the ark has been constructed by John Holbers in the Netherlands and is on display and was open to visitors in 2012. This is the second one he's done. He did a half-scale one back in 2004. Now he's got a full-scale one. Of course, it's all about the money. And he's got his restaurant in there. Everybody comes and sees it, and then all this other stuff. So, 89, it took 14,000 trees for him to build his ark. 14,000 trees. So this obviously gives you an idea of the undertaking that Noah, God has set before Noah in regards to his directed will for him, for his salvation. One that almost seems humanly impossible. Well, so is salvation. 90, for our entertainment. Another, and now his replica was built according to scale, the 450 by 75 by 45. That Dutchman there. 90, another 510-foot replica. Always got somebody's got to outdo everybody. His plan for Noah's Ark Park in Kentucky. Keep it raining, and maybe they'll have some use for it. At the cost of approximately $24.5 million. My final comments, needless to say, some people have too much money and time on their hands. But again, most of these people do this to make money. All right, well, I'm going to let you go early today before we get into another set of verses. You know, you can digest all that and put it in your frame of reference if you had not already heard it. In that regards, we'll pick up Tuesday evening the next set of verses. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.